Did you know your father is rich?
Amen. No. You know, I knew someone once had a rich uncle and left her a lot of money. A lot of money. Enough money to buy a house. No mortgage. Straight up. Not bad, huh? None of us have a house that has no mortgage, huh? Well, if you don't have a mortgage, maybe you have a rent payment. I had somebody say that one time. I don't have a mortgage payment. I said, oh, that's great. I pay rent. Let me ask you a question. If you had a rich uncle that left you a lot of money, what would you do with it? How would you store it? How would you dispense it? I know some people that happened to, and they've set up trust funds for their children, you know, college, all of those different things. How would you handle all of that money? Would it change you? You know, I've read some very fascinating studies about people who have come into large sums of money, lottery winners, those sorts of folks. And, you know, so many of them run into real trouble, real difficulties. Some of them end up with nothing. End up on the streets. That happens to professional athletes. Make millions of dollars. When it's all said and done, they have nothing. Homeless. Why? Because it's not handled properly. It's not handled correctly. What does the Bible say about money? About possessions? You know that in academics, we've been kind of using a little bit of an academic model for our discussions and our talks about how we approach this world, how we think as Christians. You know, what do we think about that? It's economics. I'll tell you, when I went to college, I took one economics class. I hated it. I was bored out of my mind. Not that I didn't like money. You know, everybody, you know, you got to have money. I mean, it's good to have. It's easier to have it than not have it, perhaps. I don't know. Some people maybe works the other way. But what does the Bible say about money, about possessions, about wealth? You know where the very first shadow of economics appears in the Bible? You may be surprised. But if you read Christian economists and who people have studied these things, I'm not an expert on this, but as I've studied and read and taught some of these things in our church and other places, it's generally agreed by Bible scholars that the first shadow of an economic society emerges when Jesus, he was there, when God, speaking to Adam and Eve, tells them, every tree of the garden shall be yours for your food. They say, well, wait a minute, what does that have to do with money? Well, if you know, money's actually a rather modern, per se, concept. Right, it's originally it was people traded for the most part, you know, dollars and all that sort of thing. They didn't have that in the beginning. Adam didn't have a wallet with a couple bucks in his back pocket. No, but the foundation of any economic system is food. Because let's face it, if you can't eat, everything else pretty much goes out the window, doesn't it? You got to be able to eat to stand on your feet, as my father used to say, right? Without that, the rest of it becomes fairly meaningless. It really is foundational to this entire concept, and we begin to see these things emerge. But we're going to jump from that right to the New Testament, because interestingly enough, this can be a rather divisive topic among Christians. What sort of economy glorifies God? Does God have a preference? If God was teaching an economics class, what would he teach? Now, that might sound weird to you. It might sound strange. But I hope this week, as we've been going through this, that you realize that no matter how mundane, how secular or natural something may seem, all the earth is the Lord's. Everything is the Lord's. He fills it all. He has thoughts about all of these things. And he wants us to think his thoughts. Now, where does the disagreement come in? I want you to go with me to the book of Acts. You ready? Let's go to the early church. As I said, I want to try to just nail a couple of points for you. And again, just put some things in your mind, maybe plant a few seeds that perhaps some of you will take and study and think about and meditate on. Acts chapter 2. Being that we're talking about economics, how many of you know where this is, where we're heading right now? Anybody know where we're going with this? Yeah, I hope so, right? Because Acts chapter 2, as the church grows, right towards the end of the chapter, we see here, look at verse 44. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Then of course the rest of it is marvelous, but that's not our topic today. We're going to follow the money, as they say. Sometimes when they're investigating certain crimes, they say, follow the money. Well, we're going to follow the money today. Is that okay? Is that Christian? Is that all right? Absolutely it is. What do we see here? The early church, you have all these people joining the church. And who were a lot of these people? You have to understand these verses in their context. Who were these thousands that joined the church and were many being added to the church daily? They weren't all just locals, were they? They weren't locals. Many of them, they were Jews from every nation under heaven, it says, who had come to Jerusalem for the feast. Many of them heard the word of God proclaimed by Peter by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they were converted, and they added themselves to the church. Now, all of a sudden, now, I wonder what Brother Paul would do. If he was here today, I'd have some fun with him. I was planning on this, but I wonder what Brother Paul would do if all of a sudden we said, Brother Paul, we like it so much here, we're all staying. We're not leaving. This is our new home. I can see Sister Elsie ready to run out that back door. Say, Paul, we got a problem. We got a problem on our hands. We got a bunch of people. They're not leaving. Like the relatives. They come to visit and they don't want to leave. Now, don't start looking at each other back there. Right? What do we do? What do we do with them? Well, what did they do? They pooled their resources. Anyone that had anything to contribute, they pooled their resources because they needed to feed these people. They needed to take care of them. If you look at that model, anybody here know anything about economy, economics, different sorts? Good, Brother John, good. What is it? You're exactly right. What is it?
Socialism.
It's socialism. This is a socialist model here. Everyone has all things in common. Anybody know what late 1800s, but really came to popularity in the 1900s, what political, social model socialism is a part of, where you have everything in common? Communism, absolutely. Communism. I thought about that when I was studying this, Brother John. I heard that over there. We'll keep that joke just between you and me. No, it's a good one, actually. You know, if you've followed our political system and what's been going on these last couple of years, you know there was one candidate who was kind of preaching that message. And a lot of people wonder, okay, that sounds beautiful, but where are you going to get that money from? Right? Sure. Well, do you know, to many Christians, they believe that this is the model. They believe this is the model because here's what the early church did. Well, there's another side to this story, but I just want you to see both. I want you to see them both. What is the other side to this story? It is also in the book of Acts, and it's from a very interesting, to say the least, story. And it's in Acts chapter 5. Just turn a couple of chapters over. Anybody ever hear of the couple named Ananias and Sapphira? Oh, boy. Boy, sometimes in my church, we'll be talking about this. I say, boy, could you imagine going home from church? And how was the service? Oh, the Spirit of the Lord was there. Two people died. Right? Something, huh? Well, that's another sermon entirely. But you know, so many people get caught up in that, and God wanted his church to be pure. God wanted his church to be pure. Let me ask you, those of you, I know we got a lot of Bible students here. People have been reading the Bible for years. Was the problem with Ananias and Sapphira the fact that they didn't give all the money? Was that the problem? No. Good. What was the problem? They lied. They were deceitful. They acted as if that's what they had done. Because Peter says to them very clearly by the Holy Spirit, what you had, was it not your own to do with however you determined? I'm paraphrasing just a little bit, but it's there clearly. Wasn't it not your own? You didn't have to give the whole thing. All of a sudden, we see a different economic model kind of pokes its head up like that little water snake yesterday poked its head up and starts to look at us, that gets kind of lost in the seriousness of this story. And what is it? It's the idea of owning private property, which leads into the free enterprise system. So which is it? Does God have a preference? And don't worry, we're going to get to a real holy spiritual lesson here, but let's think God's thoughts a little bit. What is it? What is the model? Does it matter? Does God really care? Does he really care? No institution of man is perfect. We talked about that last night very briefly. Nothing that is run by man, organized by man, is perfect. It doesn't exist because we are not perfect. The closer we come to God's will and God's instructions and God's laws, the closer to perfection we come. But no earthly institution is ever going to be perfect. Hey, come on, you've been members of church a long time. Is even the church perfect? Whew, right? I jokingly say sometimes to our folks, I say, you know, if you ever find, and I didn't make this up, I heard this from another pastor, is if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it. You might ruin it. Right? Even the church. And I say, you know, thank God Jesus is building his church. Amen. Right? Isn't that what Jesus said? I will build my church. Every time I read that, I say, thank God. Thank God that Jesus is building his church. Because I tell you what, our efforts, sometimes, right, Brother Jim? Sometimes we, but thank God it's his church. It's his church. And we give it to him all the time, as often as we can. We love him. We want him to build his church. And thank God that he is. No organization or institution that involves us is perfect. It's just not going to be. But is there one style that perhaps is more in keeping with God's word? Well, I am going to let one of the founders of communism answer this question for us. Are you getting nervous? His name is Friedrich Engels. If Karl Marx is the father of communism, Friedrich Engels is the godfather. Listen to what he writes. You can read this in his writings. And again, don't take any of this. You go with it. Run with it. Study it. Look it up. Be a Berean. Check these things and see if they are so. I want you to. You ought to. Listen to what he says. If some few passages of the Bible may be favorable to communism, socialism, the general spirits of its doctrines is nevertheless totally opposed to it. That's one of the founders of communism. He says, yeah, there's a couple of verses that sound like, yeah, this is it. But now imagine this fella knew the Bible, but the general spirit and teaching of the Bible is completely opposed to it. Isn't it interesting that he went ahead and expounded that doctrine anyway? Did you catch that part of it? I don't know if you would think about that. He went ahead and published his writings and led these revolutions anyway, knowing even that the Bible really doesn't side with him at all. Here we go. Irving Howard, a Christian economist, said this: thou shalt not steal. How many of you have heard those words before? Right? Thou shalt, right? Well, I hope so, right, Sister Marie? We hope so. Thou shalt not steal is the clearest declaration of the right to private property in the Old Testament. Private ownership and stewardship of property is assumed to be the proper state of affairs throughout the Bible. Did you catch that? You didn't want me to read it again, or are you good? Want to hear it one more? You good? Okay, that's fine. I don't want to waste time this morning. Here, we don't have time. Deuteronomy 8, Ruth 2, Isaiah 65, Jeremiah 32, Micah 4, Luke 12, Ephesians 4. All of these chapters contain verses that support this idea of the ownership, the responsibility, the stewardship of private property. Those of you who know your Bibles, some of those references might start to ring a bell. Remember, Ruth 2 ought to definitely jump out at us. Remember, Boaz owns a field? Jeremiah, God tells him, you're going into captivity, but I want you to go and buy a field because you're going to come back. You're going to buy. You're going to own. You're going to take care of these things. You're going to be a steward of these things. And God recognizes ownership. You realize so much of the Mosaic law, even that whole kind of odd thing about if a man dies childless, his brother should marry the wife. Do you know what that was all about? It was about property. It was about property so that the inheritances would not be lost. You see, God gave that land to the people of Israel, and he wanted them to own it, to manage it, to hold it, in a sense, as a sacred trust. One of the reasons God sent them into slavery, sent them into captivity, was the fact, one little thing that we don't talk about so often, that they never gave the land a break. Remember the Sabbath years? They were supposed to give the farmland a break. They were supposed to give it a rest. Let it rest and then plant the following year. It says, you don't even do that. So I'm going to take you off of this land because you're not treating it properly. You're not running it the way I instructed you to. You're not being good stewards of the property, the land that I have given you. I gave it to you, and you're not using it correctly. So what does this all boil down to? Again, I'm going to turn this into a big economics lesson here. Free market versus communism. By the way, I will just put this in. Communism and socialism, we people talk like it is equal. It is the most just system. It sounds good. Oh, everybody has the same. Everybody has the same. I've had students in my class, when we talk about the various economic systems, I've had students raise their hand. My parents came from Russia. And this is what they told me. This is what life was like under that system where everyone is equal. You realize everybody's equal, but some happen to be more equal than others. If you get the little analogy, some are more equal than others. What appears on the surface to make everybody equal, you realize, robs everyone of their rights. Last night, except for the state. The state becomes God. The state determines everything. And you remember, if we will not be ruled by God, William Penn said, then we will be ruled by tyrants. Then we will be ruled by tyrants if God is not our supreme law. And that boils, that works its way down into the economic systems as well. Psalm 50, verses 10 and 12, tell us something very interesting about God that we just sang in that song, A Child of the King. My father is rich in houses and lands. Is that biblical? Does God buy and sell property? You got it, Sister Marie. He doesn't have to buy and sell it. It's all his. Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12. Listen to this. For every beast of the forest is mine, says the Lord. All the cattle on 1,000 hills, we hear that so often. I know all the birds of the mountains. Hey, the mountains. And the wild beasts of the fields are mine, the Lord says. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all its fullness. It all belongs to him. And you know, that makes for a rather simple view of money and possessions. As I said, I don't want to turn this into an academic debate, but it actually boils down to a very simple concept. It all belongs to Him. And so then as Christians, as we think about money, as we think of possessions, as we look at all of this, and boy, this is such a broad topic with such broad implications for us, for our families, for our nation, for society, and for how we reach out to the poor. What do we do? How does this all, it's all there. It's all there. And if it intrigues you, study it. The answers are there. It's all there in the Bible. But what does it mean to me personally at this moment? Right here and now, it means to me just three thoughts. First of all, if it's all God's, whatever He gives me, I am responsible for. Now, think of a parable Jesus told about the talents. God's view of money, possessions, economics is contained in that parable. I mean, yes, it's about a whole lot more than money. We recognize that, but it applies. It applies. If it applies to spiritual things, how much more to natural things? We have a tendency to have that line, you know, that line. There's not a line. It's all the Lord's. It's all His. So I'm responsible for whatever it is He gives me. I believe the Bible teaches us, and I think that parable points it out very clearly, that God will entrust us with as much as He can trust us with. If you are faithful in the least of these things, then I can entrust you with this. Then I can give you more. You have been faithful in the least. Now I give you this. Be faithful. Maybe you don't have two shekels to rub together. That was Brother Bob, one of his phrases. I never think of, I had two shekels. He used to use the term shekels. Two shekels to rub together. But what God has given you, be faithful in it. Be faithful with it. And then see what God will do. But we must be responsible for what God gives us. And then He wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to use what He has given us. And He wants us to go. Remember that theme has just keeps coming out, doesn't it? Then go. Use what I have given you. Why was that man so upset with the servant who took that one talent and buried it? Why was he so upset with him? Exactly. He didn't do anything with it. Oh, but you only gave me this. Well, guess what then? It's easy. You don't have that much to worry about. But that which you have, use. Use. I have nothing to offer. Everyone has something to offer. Or else God wouldn't have you here. If God was done with you and had no purpose for you, whoosh, off to glory. Hopefully. If you have not serving Him, well, you know. Take what I say with a grain of salt sometimes, right? You know, I'm just kind of thinking. But God has a reason for you to be here. He has a purpose. And no matter how small your talent or how large, God wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to use it. Now, we don't judge everything by the fruit per se. I've known pastors. I've read stories of pastors who ministered, labored faithfully for years and nothing ever seemed to happen. One of my favorite stories was about an English pastor who he'd been preaching for years, faithful for years. One convert, his entire ministry. He was going to quit. He was done. I know how he feels. I think everyone who's ever been in the ministry knows how that feels sometimes. You're like, oh, okay, that's enough. Hey, even Elijah felt that way, didn't he? In fact, Elijah didn't just want to resign. He said, Lord, kill me, right? He was going to quit. And you know, while he was working in his garden, and all of a sudden one day, that little boy who had given his heart to Jesus under that pastor, that vicar, his little church, he walked by and he kind of leaned on the little fence that was there. And he said, you know, Reverend, I think the Lord might want me to become a missionary. And the pastor just looked at him and says, you know, Robert, that would be lovely. God needs people to serve him. One convert. Do you know who Robert was? Robert Moffat. You may have heard of him. If you know anything about the history of missions, you look up Robert Moffat and see what God did through his life. You see, sometimes what seems so little, so small, so insignificant, like 5 loaves and 2 fishes, when given to God, he multiplies. Because all he asks us, and here it is that we be faithful. And we are faithful because we recognize we are accountable to him. Yeah, accountable. How many of you have an accountant? I know some people here who are accountants, right? An accountant takes the records. Let's see what's going on here. Let's see where we're at. Well, you know, one day the books are going to be opened and we're going to have to give an account of what we have done. Our master is going to call us and say, what have you done with the talents that I gave you? What have you done for me? Have you used them? Have you spread them out? Have you gone into the world like I told you? Or did you hide it under a bushel? Did you bury it? Because, I must keep what I have. I must not lose what I have. And you know, we hear that at Pilgrim Camp. We hear, don't lose what God did for you. Don't lose. We've been praying, right? We've been praying for the kids. God, don't let them lose what you have done for them. You don't keep it by hiding it. You don't keep it by burying it, by locking it in a safe. In God's economy, the way to keep it is to use it. He who loses his life for my sake, who just puts it out there, loses his life for my sake, will find it, will keep it, spread it, put it out there, use it as wherever God has you. Use those things God has given you. Spread that seed. Let your light shine. Be salt. And you know, you'll find out, not only do you keep what you have, but it begins to grow. And it bears fruit. And you know where it bears fruit first? In you. That's the first fruit. It bears fruit in my life, in your life. You see, God has a pretty high value on work and labor. He gave Adam and Eve a job to do. He told them, work. This is yours. Tend it. Take care of it. Have dominion over it. Protect it. Didn't do such a good job, did they? But God still views it that way. The Apostle Paul goes so far as to say, come on, Sister Martha, God, I see you. Good. Good. No, it's terrific. I love it. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. No work, no eat. Now, I don't know about that because our waitresses, they eat breakfast first and then they work. I want to tell you, Sister Mia was very concerned today at breakfast because who were our waitresses? I know it was it April and Tiffany. Were you guys our waitresses this morning? She was looking and goes, Dad, when do they eat? Are they going to eat too? When do they eat? And I said, Mia, they already ate. When? What time? Was I awake? I said, no, you were still sleeping. But she was very concerned. We'll work for food, right? But God values work. There are people who cannot. Not who choose not, but who cannot. Those who need help. Those, Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. And you know, Nehemiah, I think, has a beautiful exhortation there where he says, now God has ministered to you. God has blessed you. Go. We hear how often we would hear this on Thanksgiving morning in Emmanuel. Go eat the fat, drink the sweet, because God blesses his people. God rewards us when we labor and serve him. Send portions for those for whom nothing is prepared. You see, God wants us to be stewards of what he has given us, not just for our own benefit, but so that we might serve and benefit others. There is an element, in a sense, of socialism in this, because God, there are people who need our help. There are people who need our help. Many of you know the story of my sister. My parents needed tremendous help. Her hospital bills 30 years ago were into the millions of dollars. But God spared her life. And there was help for her. There was money that was available for her that cared for her and took care of her in those months that she needed all of that help. Yes, God gives us. God entrusts us. How will we use it? Will we be good stewards? We are nothing more than servants. We have done what was required of us. If we will view our possessions, if we will view everything that God has entrusted us with, a talent, maybe a skill, maybe something mental, whatever it may be. We're talking today a little bit about people have different talents, different skills. Use those things for God's honor, for His glory. I say this to my young people in our church all the time. They say, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to do? I want to know the will of God. I want to do what God wants me to do. What is God's purpose for me? And you know what I tell them? Simply, and sometimes it could be more complicated than this, but you know, I love to think deep thoughts, but down when it comes to push comes to shove, I like the simple stuff. I say, what is it that grabs your heart? What do you love to do? Now, question two. Can you do it for the glory of God? Can you do it for the glory of God? Does it benefit your soul? Does it benefit humanity? Does it glorify God? If you can answer yes to those questions, run. Do it. Go for it. A lot of you know I retired. This is my final statement. I retired this year from teaching. My final email to my colleagues was this. When you find something you love, you never work a day in your life. My wife used to yell at me all the time. She goes, you don't work. You play. I was like, you know, I do. Because I'm doing what I love. I do what God has put in me and into my heart and just into who I am. You find something you love. You see, too often we think God's will for us is hard. We hear that a lot. It's hard. God might ask you to do something hard. But I got news for you, young folks. I can call you that now. I'm twice your age, most of you, maybe even more. I remember sitting there. Do you know God made you with skills, with talents? Did He put them in you so that you could hide them under a bushel? Did He give them to you to bury? That doesn't sound biblical to me. I mean, if somebody can give me a verse, I'd be more than willing to hear it. But that doesn't fit the Bible, I know. Into them. It says even into the church. He put apostles. He put teachers. He put those with the gifts. All the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He put them in there so that the body of Christ might be edified. God has put things in you that you go out into the world. He's placed things in you, into your physical economy, mental economy, so that you could go out into the world and benefit humanity and be a light for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Use those things, because one day you're going to be held accountable for them. I wonder if someday God might say to you, I put that in you, why didn't you use it? I gave you that gift. I gave you that love. What did you do with it? Even the wealthy. There are Christians that God blesses. You realize Abraham was pretty rich. Job was crazy rich. And then he got even richer when it was all said and done. You ever hear of a fellow by the name of Barnabas? Barnabas was I won't call him a slumlord because I don't think he was, but Barnabas owned property. What did he do with it? He used it for the glory of God. He used it to push the kingdom forward. Whatever God gives you, remember He has called us. We are His servants. We are stewards. Anything He gives us, He entrusts us to use for him. And I tell you, when you use it for him, and it's what God has placed in you, one day you're going to say to yourself, you're going to remember that verse, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life, and that life will be abundant. More abundantly. That was a song Brother Bob loved. More abundantly. That's what God wants for us. He doesn't want us to just trudge through life. Sometimes you gotta trudge. Sometimes you gotta trudge. Sometimes you just gotta be faithful. But is that how God wants us? Is that why God put us here? Just to trudge our whole lives? God wants us as the righteous to shine forth as the sun. You may shine like a big light, you may shine like a little light, but God wants you to shine. That's what God wants. That's even a little more important than free market enterprise and socialism, isn't it? We want what God wants for each one of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Father, I pray that you will help us, that whatever you entrust to us, we will use it for you. Lord, we know as we look across this place that you have placed gifts. You have placed gifts into us, into these young people, into the adults, Lord. Many we have seen their talents. We've experienced and been blessed by them. But Lord, I pray that you will help us to be good and faithful servants, to serve you with all of our hearts and all that you give us, Lord, to use it to the furtherance of your kingdom as you give us grace. Isn't just something we can do on our own, but Lord, we want to please you. We want to be faithful. We want to hear, along with our brother Jim, well done, good and faithful servant. We desire that with all of our hearts, and we know that you desire that for us, and you offer us your Holy Spirit and your grace so that it may be so. We ask, Lord, that you'll bless us as we go throughout this day. Lord, bless us. Ask for your hand on the boys, the campers, their last day here. Lord, drive those lessons, drive that work deep into their hearts, and for us too. Bless those who will be departing at various times throughout the day. Cover them with your blood, Lord Jesus. May we walk with the King today, travel with the King today, and be a blessing. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are dismissed. The Lord bless you. To quote Dr. Cook, walk with the King today and be a blessing. Praise the Lord.